Oops. Well, good morning. It's good to see those that are here this morning. We will go ahead and get started with our call to worship. So if you'll please stand, we will sing number 335, Standing on the Promises. And it'll be the first and last verses of 335. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my fifth Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. And you may be seated.
Good morning. I'd like to welcome you to Hillcrest Baptist Church, those that are in person, and those that are watching on Facebook Live. I'm not going to insult your intelligence because I'm sure everybody has picked up a bulletin so you can read the announcements for yourself. We still do need people to sign up to decorate their trunk and pass out the candy on the 30th. The church is going to be providing the candy for us. But we do have worship tonight, and we have prayer meeting on Wednesday. And Sunday, October 31st, we're going to be having the Lord's Supper. So begin to prepare your hearts for this, if you will. And also, that night, we'll be having special music. So we just want you to keep your bulletin handy so you can look at all the announcements. And we would like to welcome everybody. And the way we do this is by we stand and we wave. Please be sure you actually look at somebody when you wave and just not kind of willy-nilly. But so go ahead, please stand, and let's just wave and greet everybody that way.
I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Joined us with Jesus as we travel this out. For I'm part of the family of God.
And you may be seated. As we continue on with number 330, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, 330.
Sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me, His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
And if you would please stand as we continue on with number 7, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. Number 7.
Joyful, joyful, we adore Thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before Thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. All Thy works with joy surround Thee, earth and heaven reflect Thy rays. Stars and angels sing around Thee, center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, flowery meadow, flashing sea, singing bird and flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in Thee. Thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed. Wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest. Thou our Father, Christ our brother, all who live in love are Thine. Teach us how to love each other, lift us to the joy divine.
And you may be seated.
Thank you. Savior is Jesus, my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, O glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand. Brightness transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day you're giving us, Lord. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to come into your house to worship you, Father. Father, I want to lift up Samuel, the message that you laid on his heart, Lord. Lord, I pray that if there's any lost souls in here today, that they come forward to you, Father. Father, I want to lift up Brother Jay and Wanda while they're out on vacation, Lord. Lord, I guess I want to bless the offering. I ask all this in the precious, sweetest name we know, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Fellow citizens. We're going to also read from Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians 3, 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. It says this, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll say it one more time. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for what it teaches us. Thank you that you are our Savior. Thank you that you have sent Jesus to save us from sins. I pray that you help us tonight, this morning, to learn and examine ourselves and know where we stand. Encourage us and give us strength. May your word, not mine, be communicated to everyone. In Jesus' name, amen. From the passage we know, we have read now, apparently there is some sort of a citizenship here that is a little different. Every one of us is a citizen. We are all proud to be citizens of the United States. This is an earthly citizenship. Just about everyone on earth, except probably maybe for a few nomads, has some sort of a citizenship to a country, an earthly citizenship. But here he is speaking of a different kind of citizenship. He says in Ephesians 9, he said, we're fellow citizens with the saints. In Philippians 3, verse 20, it emphasizes it. He emphasizes it here. Our citizenship is in heaven. There is a citizenship that doesn't belong. It is out of this world, literally. Our citizenship is in heaven. By the way, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote this by the Holy Spirit, under the authorship of the Holy Spirit, he actually was under house arrest, both Ephesians and Philippians. We've studied this in Sunday school. So he was actually in prison at that time and chained to a Roman soldier. So Paul was also a Roman citizen. At that time, Roman citizenship was gold. It was the highest citizenship anyone can ever have. In fact, when he was in Philippi, and he and Silas, and the second missionary journey, when actually he was preaching the gospel, he was arrested and he was beaten with rods and thrown in jail. After he was thrown in jail, and basically the authorities said, let's release him. He said, wait a minute, I'm a Roman citizen. I've been beaten and put in jail without trial. No way. The leaders, the authorities must come to me here. They came and apologized simply because he was a Roman citizen. At that time, that is the highest. They had a lot of authorities. He said, I will appeal to Caesar, you know, at the final, just before he was jailed in the prison that we're reading about here. He said, I appeal to Caesar. He said, okay, to Caesar you will go. That is some right here. The emperor said, I appeal to the emperor. He said, okay. To the emperor, you will go. He was a Roman citizen. Yet he says here, our citizenship is in heaven. Well, if there is a citizenship, that means that there is a kingdom. Jesus spoke about a kingdom. Kingdom of heaven, and he is king. Remember what was written on the cross? Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. But when he comes back, he's going to be declared And he is going to have written on him, as we read in Revelation 19, King of Kings. So when he comes back, he will come as king. So this kingdom has some sort of a citizenship. And we're going to talk about this citizenship. What is the heavenly citizenship? Who are the citizenship of heaven? Why should we look at the difference? Heavenly citizenship is simply this. If you are a new creation, if you are born again, you're born in America, you're a U.S. citizen. You are born of the Spirit. You are a heavenly citizen. Heavenly citizenship, that is a new creation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 it says, if anyone is in Christ, that's a status, it's not a moment. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creation means that you were born with a different kind of birth, born again. So that actually means that we have two citizenships. If we are in Christ, we have two citizenships. An earthly citizenship, that is the USA, and a heavenly citizenship, that is eternal. That citizenship of heaven is effective for eternity. It never goes away. If we truly are born of the Spirit and different from the world. So that means that this is a serious thing. In fact, you know, there are characteristics of those heavenly citizenship, of this heavenly citizenship. You can be a true citizen of heaven, a true Christian. And by the way, the word Christian is not man invented. It appeared in the Bible. Acts chapter 11 in Antioch, the first Gentile church, that is when the word Christian was coined, became an official word. Before that, Christians were called the people of the way, because Jesus said, I am the way. So, are we true Christians? Are we true citizens of heaven? We have rights, but we also have obligations. And we have characteristics. It should show. It must show as citizens of heaven. Or am I a cultural Christian? What is a cultural Christian? A cultural Christian simply means this, not a true Christian in the heart, only in appearance. Cultural Christian can be someone who was born in a Christian family, but you don't inherit eternal life from your earthly mom or earthly dad. It is not by belonging to a religion. Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship and a new life in Jesus Christ. It is not a religion. A cultural Christian is someone who believes, but it doesn't show, does not live truly in the Spirit. He has other characteristics. The word believe actually has several dimensions. Can actually mean several meanings, even in English and other languages as well. In English, you could say, oh, I believe this person is a good person. It only simply means that I think. It's an opinion. I believe he's a good person. It's an opinion. Or I believe that this country is a wealthy country or another country is a wealthy country. I believe, I think. You can also believe intellectually. You can say, I believe that the earth is round. That doesn't necessarily change your life. It is an intellectual belief. So a cultural Christian pretty much believes that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that he actually rose from the dead. But that's an intellectual belief. It could be just an intellectual belief. And then there is the belief of the heart. Says, if you confess Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you are saved. You will be saved. Romans 10:9. So that is the true, sincere, life-changing belief that makes you a citizen of heaven. So we're going to go through some characteristics of heavenly citizenship. The purpose is self-examination. Do we need to examine ourselves? Yes. And actually, in 2 Corinthians 13, it said this, examine yourself. Examine yourself. And self-examination is very important. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit is like a mirror. In this day and age, we like to take selfies and post them on Facebook. The Bible is a spiritual selfie. The Holy Spirit is a spiritual selfie. So it's to examine ourselves and see where we stand, as the Apostle Paul exhorted the believers to examine themselves. So this is not to discourage anyone. It's only an opportunity for self-examination, and correction is needed. Am I living and acting truly as a citizen of heaven? I'm going to read seven characteristics, and we'll speak about each one as briefly as possible. Seven characteristics. Number one, God is number one priority for a citizen of heaven. God is number one. Nothing supersedes God. Number two, they are a new creation. There is an actual death. We'll talk about what kind of death it is. So even though you are living and breathing, you have died to something. There's actual death, and there is a new birth. Third thing, they have a strong desire to grow, not be stagnant and stay in the status quo. Fourth thing, they have been set free from the bondage of sin, idols, and strongholds, citizens of heaven. Number five, they are known by their fruit. There is a fruit, and it shows. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he said this in Matthew chapter 6, says, you will know them by their fruit. You will know them by their fruit. So they are known by their fruit. Number six, they are in a constant battle. If you are in citizens of heaven and you live here in this territory, which is called the world, you are in a battle. You don't belong to the world. You are a sojourner. You have belonged now to a new kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And Satan is not going to leave you alone. So that's number six. Number seven, they eagerly wait for the Savior. They can't wait to see him and to be with him and to leave this world. So these are the seven characteristics that we're going to talk about today. Number one, God is their number one priority. Priority in love. Do you remember the first commandment? Matthew chapter 22 says this. The Pharisees came to ask Jesus, what's the first commandment? They thought he was going to say, you know, the first one of the Ten Commandments. You know, he said, no, this is the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love, it's a commandment. Can you command? Is love an order? Yes, it is a commandment. Love the Lord your God. In fact, the last thing that Jesus said to his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion, we read this in John 13 and John 15. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you. So again, love. The first commandment is love. The new commandment is love. Love. Love the Lord Jesus Christ. Love God above anything else. Matthew 10, verse 37 and 39 says this. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. By the way, that sort of language is very foreign to the world. This is about self-denial and loving God more than anything, more even than yourself. In the language of the world, this is foolishness. Well, that's what the Bible says. That's what 1 Corinthians 18 says. The message of the cross is foolishness to the world, to the mindset of the world, but to those who are perishing. It says this, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those for those who are perishing, but for us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. Loving God above anything else. In Philippians 1:21, it says this, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That means that Christ really in my life is it. He is life. He is my life. To love Christ more than anything else. Also, if you love someone so dearly, your mind is going to be focused on him. You're going to be thinking about him or her all the time. Whether it be your son or any beloved one. Love him so dearly that you can't live without thinking of him all the time. Get focused. Be focused on Jesus Christ. Romans 12:2 says this, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." There's a change in mindset. Change in mindset. Renewing of your mind that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Colossians 3, 1 and 2, it says this, "If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not things of the earth." You are walking on this earth, but your mind is in heaven. Your mind is focused on Jesus Christ, on God. You're always conscious of eternity in every word and every action you're doing. Always conscious of it. Also, if God is your number one priority, you always have a desire to please him and obey him. Jesus said this in John 14:15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." That is an evidence of loving him. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, many of those things seem to be totally difficult. Are you asking for the impossible here? Being in Christ doesn't mean that you are totally impeccable and that you are perfect. But you strive toward perfectness or perfection. You see, in the Sermon on the Mount also, the last verse in Matthew chapter 5, he said this, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Last verse in Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said it. What do you mean, be perfect? This is impossible. You know, good luck. Well, the Apostle Paul said this in Philippians 3. He said, "Not that I have attained." Well, hello. If Paul has not attained, how about me? Poor me. Paul says this, "Not that I have attained, but I press on. I press on toward the goal." There is a goal, and the goal is pleasing Jesus Christ and living according to the words of the gospel in obedience to him. I press on. You fall, you get up. Proverbs 24:16, it says this, "The righteous will fall seven times, and get up. But the wicked will fall by calamity." You fall, you get up. In the last chapter in Micah chapter 7, he says this, and he's talking to the enemy, the devil. He said, "Don't rejoice over me, my enemy, for if I fall, I get up. If I fall, I get up." So it doesn't mean that we're perfect, but we strive toward obedience and perfection as we are commanded to. Number two, a citizen of heaven is a new creation. There is a death and there is birth. In other words, it says that we have died. What do you mean we've died? Well, we have died to something. We still live and breathe in the flesh, but we have died to something. See what Colossians 3 says in verse 3. "For you died," is this plain? It's English, plain English. "For you died." It says this, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So there is a process of death, dying to the world. You're a new creation. In Galatians 2:20, it says this, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So that's why it says here, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." We have been buried with him in baptism, which is symbolic of that death to the world. And as Christ rose from the dead, so we rise to the newness of life, Romans 6. So that's number two. I dropped it. Okay, number three. They have a strong desire to grow. You don't stay stagnant. You are hungry for God's word. You want to grow. You don't stay where you are. When you are born again, when a child, a little baby is born, the first thing is, well, he wants to eat. She wants to eat. Yeah, to have the nourishment, milk, nutrition, whatever. So basically, there is a desire to grow in the knowledge of God. See what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Very clear verse here. It says this, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. The pure milk of the word. The word of God is compared to milk here. Pure milk. And by the way, when you grow, eventually eat solid food. This is in Hebrews 5. When it says, by now, you ought to be eating solid food. Same thing in 1 Corinthians 2. It said, I'm going to have to feed you milk, not solid food, because you're still babies. One of my favorite Bible teachers, J. Vernon McGee, he said this, I have pastored a church for 40 years, and I have raised a lot of babies, and they stayed babies. I burped them, I changed them. He said that. So that is his word. You grow if you are in Christ, if you're born again, if you are a new creation. Next thing, you desire to grow through the nourishment of the word of God. And you can also grow by loving God's word. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. If you're in my Sunday school class, you will know this. We read a piece of Psalm 119. It's 176 verses. It's all about the word of God. All of it. It's divided in 22 sections. I call them nuggets, each starting with a Hebrew letter. Everything is about the word of God. Psalm 119, it says this, I have opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Is that hunger or what? Now he says, I have opened my mouth and panted. He's having such a strong desire for God's word. That's one of the characteristics. If you are healthy in your spiritual life, you have a strong appetite for God's word. And then you grow in holiness and Christ-likeness. In 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, it says this, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Colossians 1, 10, if you actually attended Sunday school this morning, verse 10 is part of this chapter. Colossians 1, 10, we actually didn't get to that verse in our class. But anyhow, it says this, that you may walk, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Walking worthy of God, increasing in holiness, growing in holiness. A child of God, a citizen of heaven, newborn, wants to grow. Number four, actually before this, also, let's not forget, also someone who is born of the Spirit, a new creation, wants to tell others. It is a joyful thing to be born of the Spirit, to be a child of God, to be a citizen of heaven. You want to see everybody else perish? Tell them. Tell them the good news of the gospel. There are so many blind people around. They don't know the message of the gospel. Someone who has experienced this change wants to tell others. The prophet Jeremiah said, I have fire in my bones, in Jeremiah 24. Fire in my... He can't keep quiet. He has to speak up. He has to say it. Number four, they have been set free from the bondage of sin. In other words, idols and strongholds. Slavery to sin. Let's actually read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 4. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4. 2 Timothy, by the way, is the last thing that the Apostle Paul wrote in his last Roman imprisonment before he was beheaded for the gospel. And he wrote this to Timothy, his disciple. He said this, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Before we leave these verses, let's look at this. Three times he says lovers of. Three times. The first thing, lovers of themselves. The second thing he said, lovers of money. The last thing is lovers of pleasure. Well, here are three idols. The first idol is self. Me first. Man or woman is God. Me first. I can say, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. He died for my sins and he was raised from the dead. But I live like I am it. I am all. I am pretty much the center of my life. I am self-centered. By the way, one of the tests of this is self-denial. One of the evidences of self-denial is this: forgiveness. You've been hurt. You've been walked all over. You've been trampled. You can't forgive. You cannot forgive. That's a bondage. Bitterness, but also pride. How come he or she would do this to me? To me. Forgiveness. It is a test of self-denial. And that's why it was so repeated in the gospel. You all know about what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's actually our prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know this? The Lord's Prayer. And then it says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then he continues, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is in Matthew chapter 6. He doesn't comment on any of those sentences. Only one thing he comments on. He said, if you forgive ours their trespasses, yours will be forgiven. If you don't, yours will not be forgiven. It's the only one that he comments on. He doesn't comment on anything else. There is an importance to it. We're studying Colossians in Sunday school. When we get to chapter 3, he will also say this, forgive as you have been forgiven. Remember Jesus Christ when he was on the cross. Was he hurt? Did he suffer? Did they do him wrong? Big time or just a little bit? Big time. He said seven sentences when he was on the cross. Jesus Christ. Seven sentences. My favorite one, of course they are all great. My favorite one is the sixth, when he said, it is finished. The first one, do you know what it is? Father, forgive them. My goodness, you're on the cross. You're bleeding. You're suffering. You've been flogged with a Roman whip. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. He gave us the perfect example. It is a test of self-denial, which is a requirement. It's a requirement of discipleship. In Matthew 16 and also in Luke, it says this, if anyone wants to be my disciple, or if anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, carry his cross daily, and follow me. That's a test. So the first God is self. And it says here, lovers of money, materialism. Money is God. It's another idol. Money is God. I don't need to preach on that. You know what I mean. The third one is lovers of pleasure. Everything is that's fun is good, right? If it's fun, do it. That's what the world says. Follow your heart. If it's fun, just do it. And we just follow everything that is fun. It's taking all our attention, and we become slaves to that idol if it's fun. It can actually be a hobby. At one point in my life, music was my idol when I was a teenager. While most other people were preoccupied with teenage stuff, I was just focused on music. It is good, actually. Classical music is clean and the highest art and science you can think of. It was an idol for me. God has delivered me from that. Anything can be an idol. Lovers of self, of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. You know, the Apostle John, he is the one who survived after everybody else has died, was martyred. In 1 John chapter 1, the first epistle of John, it's five chapters. He is talking to believers, and he is now an old man in his 90s. And he said this, little children, because you remember he's old. He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Check it out. It's the last sentence in the first epistle of John. So that means that actually believers can have idols. We can have idols. It doesn't have to be a pagan god like the gods of the Old Testament that we read about, Ashtoreth and Baal and so on. It can be anything that we give our first loyalty to, or our first time, anything that takes our top preoccupation and we become enslaved to that idol. So these are idols. The bondage of sin can be any of those. Pleasure often, by the way, can become an addiction. And that is a bondage. If you have been addicted to something, whether it's any kind of pleasure, or drugs, or alcohol, it is a bondage. Visual addictions, sexual addictions, all these can be idols and can be a stronghold. A stronghold means a chain that Satan has used to enslave you. Read Romans 6 and see about this slavery. Maybe this will be a homework for you. Read Romans 6 and it talks about doing the things of the flesh. If we are subject and slaves of the flesh and doing the things of God, if we are truly slaves of God. You cannot be truly free unless you are a slave of Jesus Christ. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And this is John chapter 8. The only way you can be free is being a slave of Jesus Christ. That is true freedom. And then the next point, as far as this heavenly citizenship. Citizens of heaven are known by their fruit. Let's read this passage from Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verses 16 to 26. Please look at that. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. Galatians chapter 5. Verses 16 through 26. Okay. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Next. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. That's going to be our next point. There is a battle here. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Because as a child of God, you wish to please Him. But you see that you are actually doing what you don't want to do. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So next, we're going to see the works of the flesh. When he says, you're doing the works of the flesh, what is it? Well, he spells it out. He makes it very clear. Look at this list. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Remember, those first four are sexual sins. Next, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, anger. Anger, okay? Outbursts of wrath. Selfish ambitions, in other words, step all over whoever in order to get your goal. Dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. So that means that the list is not complete. He says, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice, in other words, continue on practicing, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Here's the kingdom. There is a citizenship to that kingdom. Those who continue to practice these things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Next, but then there is another kind of fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It's actually 9 items. The first 3, the whole world wants. Everybody wants this. They want love. You can't get it with money. You want joy. Well, the best that money is going to buy for you is a little pleasure for a little bit. Pleasure for a moment. Superficial pleasure that usually comes after it with a consequence of regret. Love, joy, and then peace. Is there peace in the world? Jesus is the King of Peace. There will be no lasting, effective peace until the Prince of Peace rules, and he will. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Look at this last one. Do you have self-control? The Spirit of God can give you that. Self-control. Self-control. The first one and the last one are like bookends. Love is the first one. Self-control is the last one. They're all very important. But let's remember this. The Spirit of God can give us this power. Number 6. We are in a constant battle. Citizens of heaven are in a constant battle. If you are just hunky-dory, everything is fine, pretty much your enemy is just happy with you. Your enemy is just fine with you. If you are in Christ and living in this world, there is a battle. There is a warfare. It's called the spiritual warfare. Now, we're not here talking about jihad and suicide bombing. No. Our battle is not earthly and a worldly battle. Our battle is about self-denial. It's about loving others. Our battle is about walking in the Spirit. Here's what it says here in Romans 8, verses 5 to 8. Romans 8, a great chapter, a towering part of the Word of God. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. The battle, by the way, the battlefield, the battleground is your thoughts. This is the battle that we're in as believers. It's the thought. This is the battleground. Set their mind on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, see, here is it again, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. Nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So there is a type of mind that's a worldly mindset. And there's another mind that is of the mind of Christ. How can I develop my mind according to the mind of Christ? Well, we just read in Romans 12, 2. He said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know the word transform here in Romans 12, 2? The word transform comes from, the Greek word for it that the Apostle Paul wrote actually is metamorpho. Do you know what metamorphosis is? Change in form? Metamorphosis? It's the same word that is used in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke 9, for the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. His form, his shape, his figure changed. Metamorpho. He says, that is the way our mind should change when we become citizens of heaven. Renewing of your mind. How can I do this? This seems impossible, right? It's impossible. So, are we discouraged? Let's not be discouraged. Jesus said this in John 14. He said, I'm going to send you the Helper, capital H. Who is the helper? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. If you are a citizen of heaven, you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. It says this in John 14. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. The people in the Old Testament were given the law. They failed big time. It was a royal failure. They failed. So what was the purpose of the law? It is to show that we cannot do it without Christ. When he gave them the commandments, they failed. Now, we come to the Old Testament and the bar is raised. Well, if I fail grade one, how am I going to fail? How am I going to succeed 12th grade? The Helper, the Holy Spirit. When we have a new nature, yes, we will fall, but we will rise again. It is against our nature when we sin. It is not like drinking water. It is not like everything is fine. It is not a way of life to sin. It becomes against our nature. We do it, but it makes you miserable as a child of God. It puts you in turmoil. It puts you in suffering to have sinned against God. How do I repent? Repentance means change. Read Psalm 51. This is the psalm that David wrote when he sinned with Bathsheba against God and arranged the murder of her husband. He said, "This, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness and according to the greatness of your mercy. Blot out my transgressions. I have sinned against you, you only, and I have done evil in your sight." Read the psalm. It is the psalm of repentance. That's the psalm we should read every day. It makes you miserable to sin against God. The last thing, the last word, the last item. Those who are born again, those who have a heavenly citizenship, cannot wait to go to that kingdom. Cannot wait to be with Christ, whether it is by rapture or by death. Death is simply a change of address. You move from here, from Tennessee, Minnesota, China, whatever. You move to your home. It is going home. The Apostle Paul calls our journey here as sojourners, aliens in this world. Our home is in heaven. Philippians 3:20, our main verse here, says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Eagerly wait. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, it said this, "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." Titus 2:13, it says, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." We can't wait to see him and to be with him. It is a time of joy. One of the things actually that will really mark a difference between one person and another is what they say on their deathbed. What they say on their deathbed. Some people are fearful. Some people are hopeless. Some people are afraid. Some people are, "Wow, that's awesome." Yeah. You know, one of the things, my dad was a godly man. Do you teach your children godliness? Don't just preach it to them. Show it. You can tell them all you want. You can beat them. You can spank them. You can do all you want. The best thing you can do is show them in action your faith. I can speak about my dad a lot. I'm not going to. But I can say what he actually said, the last word I heard with my ear on his deathbed. He had suffered a lot in the flesh. And he said this. He was saying verse after verse. The last thing he said is this, from Psalm 34, verse 19. He said, Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them all. And he went to be with the Lord. We look forward to be with him. Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible. It says this, the best prayer we can pray. It says, Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come, come. I mean, come, Lord. Please, we want to see you. This is the greatest prayer. A citizen of heaven who is just longing to go home. The eternal kingdom. Are you a citizen of heaven? If you are you walking and living as a citizen of heaven? If you're not, do you want to be? Once we leave here, there's only one place we're going to go to. One of two places we're going to go to. Either paradise or Hades, or if you will, heaven or hell. Either be with Christ or be separated from God eternally, which is called the second death. It is never too late to pray. It is never too late to ask for a change. If you're a citizen of heaven and you've seen in the mirror of God that there are certain things that need to change, why not change them now? I'm going to be, during the invitation time, at the piano. If I may request from my brother Don to come to the front during the invitation time while I'm playing the music. And if you want to talk with him, he's ordained. Talk with him and let him pray with you. If you want to just come to the front, fine. If you want to stay in your seat and do your prayer, fine. But don't put it off. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to be your children and to have a home that is outside of this sin-wrecked world. Give us the power and the strength that we need as we walk to be obedient and to look forward and press on to the life that you have commanded us to live. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See, on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies, mercies for you and for me? Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Surely Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come
Thank you.